Amen. All right, so it's good to see everybody this morning, ready for Christmas. It just seems like a weird Christmas, but we can't really forget the true meaning of what Christmas is all about. And so even though traditionally it may look different, right, we must remember that Jesus is the real reason of Christmas. And that's what we need to keep our eyes upon. It reminds me of Peter as we're going through this time when he was standing on the sea, walking on the sea, and then he started to look at the waves and they started to overcome him and he started to sink because he took his eyes off of the Lord. And it's like, you know, during this time, no matter what happens, no matter what waves are coming towards you, keep your eyes on him. And that's the only way that you're not going to sink, that you're not going to be tossed to and fro, that you're going to be overcome by our circumstances and our situations. Even more so, we must fix our eyes upon him. So as we continue to march through 1 Corinthians, we arrive at chapter 8. Now remember the kind of the outline of it. This letter is a response to a report. Perhaps it was also in conjunction with another letter that came from the church asking Paul questions. So this was a new church, and as you can imagine, they're trying to work their way through this new life as a Christian, living in the middle of a very pagan society. And so the first part of Corinthians talks about division, where division can easily sneak up. And if you're not careful, it comes in so subtly that all of a sudden you're like, I don't know what just happened, but all of a sudden we're all divided over these little tiny things. And so the first part of 1 Corinthians deals with division. And how do you deal with division? Well, you get your eyes off of the situation or eyes off of the circumstance or whatever it may be, and you get them on Christ. And that's really the whole thing. Right? When we start to become divided over things, we got to stop and say, okay, hold on, time out. Is this really glorifying Jesus? Because if it's not, then, you know, what are we doing? What are we doing with it? Division comes in the way of, I don't like the music, or I think the music should be this, or you know what, how dare you use an electric guitar, because, you know, they didn't have electricity in the Bible times. Okay, let's turn the lights off then, and let's turn the furnace off. Well, now, wait a minute. Right? It's all circumstantial. Or, you know, I don't like the way you teach, or I don't like the color of the chairs, or I don't like the children's ministry. Or, you know, it goes on and on and on. And it's like, what does that really have to do with Jesus Christ and Him crucified? In the New Testament church, it says, you know what? You things you should focus on, fellowship, communion, worship, prayer, and doctrine. That's it. And if we would just get rid of all the fluff and just work on those core things, we would be strong as a church and we would be strong as Christians. And that's really what it's all about. And so then Paul starts to answer these specific questions. And we don't know what the questions are. We don't have record of that. But you can notice with the verbiage, now concerning, right? Chapter 7 starts that off. Now, concerning the things which you wrote me. And then he goes, concerning virgins. And now in chapter 8, he says, concerning another issue. And so that's where we find ourselves this morning. So chapter 8, verse 1, 1 Corinthians. And if you need a Bible in the back, there's some there. And if you don't have one, feel free to keep that one. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, there is one, or this one, is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you, who have knowledge, eating an idol's temple, or idol's temple, eating in the idol's temple, excuse me, will not the conscience of him who is weak embolden to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brethren perish, for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So again, we've got to peel back what's being spoken of here and contextually look at what he's specifically talking about, and then take the principle and apply it to us. I don't know how many of you went to King Soopers last week and went to the meat market and saw the warning label. Warning! This beef was sacrificed to idols. Consume at your own risk. So contextually, we don't deal with that. But the principle we can relate to. So what's going on here? Obviously, as I stated before, there was a question. Hey, Paul, how do we live this new Christian life, believing that Jesus Christ is the one true God and the only God? And then in our culture, when they sacrifice things to their gods, their false gods, now are putting on the market that food. We can't eat that, because if we eat that, then we are partaking of that idol worship. Because you see, in every house in that culture in Corinth, they would have what's called this little household god. You know, maybe you've saw the movie, it just recently came out, Mulan, the Disney movie, right? And they had their little gods that they worshipped. One of them was the dragon, you know, that kind of followed her around and helped her along. And that's you know, a fun story, but it's not true. But that's how a lot of cultures believe, even to this day. And you walk into somebody's house and they've got this shrine. And in that time, they would often offer their meal or their sacrifice to that household god. And then that's what's for dinner. The priests who would receive a portion of the sacrifice, so they would bring in a cow or a lamb or whatever it may be to sacrifice. And then they would give a portion of that to the priest, so that they would have their livelihood. That's how, you know, out of the tenth or whatever, same thing is true for us today with our tithes, right? That's how we support the ministry, is out of that. So it would be kind of like saying, you know, if you're involved in a shady business and your business may be illegal and you tithe some of that illegal money to the church, I'd be like, hey, I can't take that portion because that was, you know, illegal funds, or that was, you know, sinful funds. That's kind of the example of what's going on, and that's kind of what Paul is talking about here. And so, they're struggling. How do we go and have business meetings, and how do we go and have, you know, community meetings, and go to friends' houses, and kind of have that fellowship and live within our community, when the food that they are offering us to eat, they were offered to idols? Am I partaking in that idol worship? What do we do? And that's what drives Paul to understand this. And he says, first of all, understand this. We have knowledge. One of the dangers of growing in your faith is getting puffed up with knowledge. Now, Peter tells us to grow in grace and knowledge. Right? That's why you come to church. You come to church for the edification of the saints, so that you are equipped for the work of the ministry in your life. That's why you come to church. Okay? It's not a check-off. It's not something, well, I kind of was bad this week, so I'm going to go and balance it out by going to church. No, you come to church because you want to be equipped for the life as a Christian. Okay? So that when you go out on Monday or Sunday afternoon, right, you're better equipped to live your life in the world as a Christian. And so, one of the dangers is we start to read through here, and there's that, remember when you were kind of like a teenager and there was that awkward middle school years? You remember how awkward things were, right? You were kind of like, you know, you thought you were an adult, but you were still a kid, and you try to act like an adult, and then you still acted like a kid, and there's just that awkwardness, right? And you're just, it's just goofy. And that happens in the Christian realm. So you kind of grow as a Christian, right? You're really excited, you learn, and then you get into this weird kind of adolescence, teenage years, maturity-wise. And you start to read all these things, and you're like, oh, well, in Leviticus, they say, don't eat pork. So you know what? I'm not going to eat pork. And then you're trying to be kind of mature in Christ, but not really understanding all of it. And this knowledge now begins to puff you up. And you kind of lose the intent of, first of all, what the law was given for. And second of all, you know, what really is at play here? And Paul's going to say, be careful of knowledge. Because knowledge has a tendency to puff you up. And you can see it. And we call it legalism. Now again, we got the teeter-totter analogy, right? We got the teeter-totter. God is 100% love, full of grace, full of mercy, 100% light. Can't deal with sin. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Paul says, hey, you know what? There's liberty, and I have grace. And Christ fulfilled the law. I don't have to keep the law. You see this like back and forth. And the proper attitude is to understand and properly apply what the law meant, what Jesus meant, what Paul meant. But what happens is we start to get built up in this knowledge, and then we start to become the sin sniffers of the church. Well, you shouldn't do that. You know, you can't be. That's against the rules, and honestly, that's what drives a lot of people away from church. We hear it all the time. Yeah, well, I tried it. I tried church, and there was just too many rules, too many cannots, and too many must do's. And it's a sad thing, because when Jesus was on the cross, what did he say? He said, "It's finished." Right? If there was any other way prior to the cross, he was in the garden saying, Father, is there any other way? Listen, can these guys make it on their own? Can they make it without me? Do I really have to die for their sins? Is there any other way? Father said, no, there's not. And so you being good enough has nothing to do with it. Jesus didn't say on the cross, well, I die for those who are good enough or who try but sometimes miss the mark. I only died for those people. No, he died for everyone. Romans tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And we say those verses a lot because it is such a spiritual battle. The enemy wants to tell you, you're not good enough. You don't deserve it. And Jesus says, you know what? It's not about what you have done. It's about what I did. And I paid it all. And so knowledge starts to creep in and go, you know what? Be careful of what you do. Be careful of what you eat. Be careful of what company you keep. Now, there's wisdom in all of this, yes. I'm not saying that it's a free-for-all, and we're gonna balance that out here in a moment. But there's wisdom that you need to apply to each situation, because we live in a fallen world. It's just like you today. If you were to pack your bags and move to, let's say, Japan, right? You would be an American in Japan. It doesn't make you Japanese. You're not all of a sudden Japanese. You are a citizen of heaven, and you live on this earth. Okay, your citizenship is in heaven. So, he says, knowledge puffs up, but what's the offset? Love edifies. Love edifies. And who do we have as our prime example of this? Jesus. When he walked around preaching to those thousands of people, having those individual conversations with perhaps a woman at a well, or the disciples, only when he got to the Pharisees did he say, have you not read? Don't you know? Right? Because they were puffed up with pride. But he didn't go to the average person and go, now come on, you know better. Don't you know what the word says? You better start getting some knowledge before you even think about coming to me. Did he ever do that? No. The thief on the cross, what did he say? All right, here's how you enter paradise. Let me tell you. You know, we're going to have to call a timeout. You're going to have to get off the cross, and you're going to have to go do some schooling. You're going to have to get some knowledge, and you're going to have to try again. Did he say that? No. What did he say? He said, you'll be with me in paradise. Why? Because he said, remember me. And by the way, what kind of prayer of salvation is that? We get all crazy about that. Well, you don't give the proper prayer of salvation. You got to have all these things, boxes checked. And if you don't say this, and if you don't do this, and if you don't do that, that person's not saved. Well, okay, Jesus, did you really save the person on the cross? Because what did he say? He said, you know, don't forget me when you enter your kingdom. And what did he say? This day you'll be with me. What kind of prayer of salvation? Hey, Lord, don't forgive me. There was no confession of sins. There were no, but that was Jesus. Okay, great. When I give a salvation call, who's the one doing the saving? Me? No. It's still him. He's the one that's still saving. Right? We're just the instrument to help lead you into that prayer where we connect you guys. But we don't even really need to connect you. God doesn't need me. He didn't say, okay, time out. Hey, where'd John go? And he's on the cross. Where'd John, can you come be the intercessor here? Some people believe that. Some people believe that I can only speak to Jesus or the Father through an intercessor, through a priest. No. You can walk right up there. But the point I'm trying to make is Jesus was concerned about love, right? If you believe in your heart, and your heart is what? Not just the emotion, but it makes up the whole part of your body, right? The mind, the conscious, the subconscious thinking, the heart, the emotions. That's what it talks about when it says the heart. It speaks of all those things. And if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you're saved. End of story. No, no, none. And so he continues on. He says, you know what? If you think you know anything, you really know nothing. Right? Because this knowledge gets you way off track. Ever heard of you're overthinking something? I overthink things all the time. And the more I overthink it, the farther I get from it. Just keep it simple. And he says, and if anyone loves God, right? There's another key word. If you love God, this one is known by him. See, here's the picture. It's not how much you know about him, but does he know you? What is he going to say to some people in the end? Father, didn't we do all these things? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do all these great miracles in your name? He says, I didn't know you. Depart from me. I did not know you. So it's not about what you do here on earth for him, but it's whether he knows you or not. That's the key. That's huge. Verse 4, therefore, concerning, because of this statement, right, knowledge versus love, does God know you, all those things, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing, right? Who's got the greater power? This little carven image, remember the battle? There was a battle going on. And he's like, well, maybe your God's, you know, going to the bathroom. Maybe he's busy. Do those wooden eyes see? Do those things actually, those idols' mouths, do they talk? No. So the idols of this world are meaningless. They're nothing. Nothing. I don't know what that is, guys. Somebody's playing. Ah, awesome. Therefore, because of these things, there is no God but one. Don't let yourself get tripped up over these little tiny things. Verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many lowercase gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God. He says, what does it matter to you? Who's your God? You profess that the Lord Jesus is the one true God. Why are you getting tripped up? Listen, the first verse of the Bible is the most important verse. In the beginning, He created. Do you believe that? Who created? God. If that's the God that you worship, then He created everything. So who else matters? Doesn't matter. He goes on, he say, for we are with Him and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things, and through whom we live. You want to think how silly this is? Let me tell you how silly this is. It's like me trusting that in the beginning God created, He's my Lord and Savior, He's the King of Kings, He's everything, right? He holds the whole kit and caboodle in His hands. And then me looking over at that tree going, I better worship that tree because you know what? Man, does that sound silly, doesn't it? Gosh, I don't know. Lord, if you were to battle that tree might get you, right? It might win. I mean, I don't know. If I don't worship that tree, then maybe it won't produce fruit. I mean, that's what's really going on. That sounds silly, doesn't it? But that's what we do. And what are our gods today, people? Money, material, relationships with people, family, status. See, we're not silly like these old-time people by having these carved images. Our carved images we call houses. Our carved images we call cars, toys, bank accounts. These are the things that we worship. And we're like, oh man, my bank account's getting low. And so I better worship that God and give all my devotion to that God, even though I believe in the beginning you created. And I believe that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I believe that, you know what, if I seek you first in the kingdom, your kingdom, everything else will be provided for me. I believe all that, but you know what? Just kidding. I really believe. Through Him we all live. In verse 7, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. So he's going to say, you know, as you grow in Christ and as you learn the true balance of what God is, and it's all about love, and it's not so much about legalism. I mean, even Jesus says, if you love me, right, love me, how will you love me? You will do so by demonstrating your obedience to me. Right there, if you love, just break that verse down. If you love me, you'll do this. Not if you want to be saved, you'll do this. You see the contrast there? Nothing with law keeping has to do with salvation. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do it through your obedience. It's about love. And so he says, as you grow into that, be careful, because not everybody is there yet. When you have that moment that it's about grace and it's about love and it's not about my actions, it's not about what I've done and what I didn't do. Not everybody's up to speed with you. And so he says, okay, there are some that still have this issue with idols. It's a consciousness. So you know, think back in your life, or maybe even right now, what really bugs you about somebody? When you see something about somebody, is it just like a trigger point? Okay, I've got a few. You know, if you see somebody, you know, maybe smoking, right? And you're like, oh, that's just so dirty, right? It's prejudicism. It's a conscience, right? I could never do that. Somebody with a bunch of tattoos. Oh, man. They must be a heathen, right? I mean, I can find verses in there that said not to ink your skin or pierce your skin. It's so bad. Or you see somebody drinking. Oh, that person's drinking. Or you hear somebody using like foul language. Oh, that person's not saved. It's like, you know, understanding that balance. Because here's what we do. Here's something you need to understand. Okay, whatever your button is, maybe it's one of those, maybe it's something else, right? And you're like, well, that person's not saved because they cuss all the time. I could turn around and say, you're not saved because you're judging all the time. I mean, we could play this game if you want. And the point is this, it's like, be careful throwing that stone. Be careful, because you got that plank in your eye. And we have to deal with the weaker. And while we educate them and allow God to work from the inside out, right? There's that time period that there's still people that are consciously struggling with these things as they get puffed up with their knowledge. So the conscious being weak, it's defiled. So if somebody comes into your house and they start eating or doing one of these things at your button, and you're all of a sudden like, I feel so dirty, I just got to get out of here or whatever. That's what it means. It means your consciousness is being weak. But he reminds you here in verse 8, food does not commend us to God. What you eat, you know, they say you are what you eat, which is a self-contradicting statement, by the way, because that means you aren't anything before you eat. So therefore, you can't become something until you eat something. So you must eat something to become something. Did you track with me on that? It made total sense to me. You know, I had a piece of banana pie last night. So this morning, I woke up and I like looked down at my leg and I was like, huh, that leg has a peel. I heard the sighs, yes, from somewhere over here. What you eat doesn't make you, okay? It doesn't make you any better or any worse, he says. Verse 9, but beware. Now, be careful, lest somehow this liberty of yours, there's that word liberty, becomes a stumbling block. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to flip roles, because remember, knowledge puffs up. And so here I am, all in my Bible, all smart, getting legalistic, but on the grace side, I can start to get puffed up in my knowledge of grace. So we can start this, well, you must, no you can't, you must, you don't have to. And at the end of the day, it's gonna cause the D word, division. I can't go to that church, they served bacon. I can't go to that church because they allow food in the sanctuary. They're defiling the sanctuary. Sanctuary's here. And you just went and ate a Twinkie. You just defiled the sanctuary. You see how silly it gets? But it's a big deal. Some people really struggle with this. And so he says, now, if this liberty of yours, I have liberty, I'm gonna chow down on that bacon. And Jason has a problem with it. So I'm not gonna go in front of him and go, I'm gonna eat some bacon. Smell it, smells good, right? I'm not gonna do that to him because it will become a stumbling block to him. Am I glorifying God in my liberty? Or am I causing a further distraction with somebody who needs to see God? We talked about this maybe about a month ago. And I says, you know what? Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all under the glory of God. Okay? So if my liberty allows a stumbling block to be placed in front of somebody, then we don't do it. Okay? Here's an example. I'll give you a real life example. You know, back in the days when you could go to a restaurant, remember those days? You know, we would, me and Heidi would go like to Red Robin. And you know, oftentimes they're like, well, you know, we can seat you in the bar and you can eat right now, or you can wait for a table. And we're like, we'll wait. Well, why? Are you too good to sit in the bar? Now, this is not the hostess isn't saying this. Host is like, whatever, I don't care. Right? Why? Why? Are you too good to sit in there? You have liberty. You could go in there, get you a cold one if you want. No, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because my luck, I'll plop down there, and then Jason will come in and be like, huh, there's Bill and Heidi in the bar. What's he drinking? It's a freckle lemonade. It's nothing. There's nothing in it. And in his mind, he's going, wow, that's really messed up. I heard him saying that leadership shouldn't be doing that. But does that mean I can do it? Shoot, I'm going to get me one now, too. That's a stumbling block. And so what do? We choose to avoid that situation, whether or not. And nobody may never come in. Nobody may come in. Here, I've taken this to such an extreme that one day we were making kind of some medicines, and you got to use vodka for medicines. It's like, we're like, how am I going to buy this? So it's like, you know, Mission Impossible now. It's like, well, we can't go to Parker because someone might see us. All right, where are we going to go? Can we call somebody to go get it for us? Like, we felt like we're in high school. Can you go buy us some booze? That's how much you take as a kid. Why? Not because of me. Because I don't want to be a stumbling block. And in your life, right, you are a representative, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And so you don't want to take your liberty. Do I wear a mask? Do I not wear a mask? I mean, we can play this in all kinds of scenario, guys. Here's the bottom line. Does it glorify God, and does it put a stumbling block? If you walk around with no mask saying, you know, well, I got faith in God and this is all baloney, blah, 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 that non-believer is going to say, huh, yeah, I want to join them. It's just like protesting in front of the abortion clinic, right? You got the sign, baby murderer, right? These graphics, these horrible things. And that poor woman who was struggling with this decision, right? And we don't know the situation. And she's coming in, and the church is there, murderer, murderer, you're disgusting. You're like, yes, I want to join you. Is that glorifying God? Listen, I'm not saying that we don't need to address that. I'm just saying there's a better way. Right? Knowledge puffs up. But love shows the better way. And if you can show and demonstrate to those people through love, not through your puffed up knowledge, just like Jesus did, you're better off. Verse 10, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, sitting in the bar at Red Robin, doing this, doing that, you fill in the blanks, right? Will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Right? So you're dealing with a younger Christian struggling, trying to work this all out, and you're doing it, and they're like, well, if he's doing it, I guess it's okay for me to do it, and then they're derailed. It goes down even to a more stricter kind of punishment, judgment to those who are in that situation. He goes this. He says, because your knowledge shall the weak brother perish. If you lead somebody down that path and cause them to perish for whom Christ died for, right? Remember the call. See that callback? Christ died for their sins. It's through the death of Christ that saved you, not the working of the law. But when you thus sin, so when you demonstrate through your liberty and put a stumbling block down, whether it's through knowledge or through liberty, both sides of the fence, if you do that, you sin against Christ. Wow. Think of it that way. Think of it. That's a heavy, heavy load right there. Heavy load. Therefore, verse 13. If food makes my brother stumble, he says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not even going to mess with it. Not going to do it. I'm not going to eat it. Lest I make my brother stumble. And this is in context of the idol issue. And by the way, this very thing caused many, many believers in this time is what brought in that whole vegetarian movement. Seriously, brought it in. So, how can you apply this to your life? Where are you? Chuck Smith used to always say, you know, when it comes down to matters and issues, I would rather err on the side of grace. And I think that's wisdom, right? Because we're all fallen. And even in my knowledge, and even in my many years of reading the Bible and studying the Bible and teaching the Bible, listen, I could be wrong. And I could execute something in error. And so even in this church, if you've noticed a pattern, and maybe it's been to a fault that sometimes somebody's had an issue, somebody's gone off the rails, you'll notice we will exercise more grace than anything else. And we will be in prayer saying, Lord, I need you to deal with this situation. Now, there's a time where we've stepped up and said, okay, nope, now we got to kind of put our foot down. But you can ask anyone in the leadership, we tend to exercise on the side of grace more than anything. Because you know what? Thank you, Lord, for doing that for me. So what is it for you? What's your hang-up? As we leave today, I want you to think about that. What is the Lord putting on your heart? And pray through that. And maybe today is the day where you ask the Lord for you know, to repent of that. And ask him to remove that from you. Ask him to give you the heart of Christ, the love of Jesus. It's a great place to start. The Bible says if you ask, you'll receive. Especially when it comes to the character of Christ. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the example of how we should apply this to our lives because it's so hard. We are no different than those Christians in Corinth than we are today, trying to balance it all out. How do we live as ambassadors of Christ, citizens of heaven, the righteous, the light of the world? How do we live like that in such a dark place? Lord, when do we use the law and when do we use liberty? And the answer is we just got to seek you first in your kingdom. And you'll provide the answers. And so, Lord, as a church here, we ask for wisdom. We ask for grace and we ask for knowledge. And those two come together. And it's a perfect tie-in to what we talked about today. Grow in grace and knowledge. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would grow us in grace and knowledge. And that no matter what we do, we glorify you. Now, if you're here today and you didn't quite understand really what salvation was, or you're watching and you understand, you know, it's not about what I've done or what I do. but it's about what he did for me. And maybe this morning you're thinking, man, I've been looking for fulfillment and I've missed it. But today I understand that Jesus is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and that he paid it all. And today I want to receive him. And if that's you, remember, salvation doesn't come by me. It comes from him. And so if that's you in your heart, just pray, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I need you. I believe that you came down out of eternity and stepped foot on this earth and paid the price for me. I believe that you died in my place. And this morning I repent of my sins and I give you my sins. I believe that you died on that cross and was placed in the grave. And on the third day, you rose again. And I ask you, and I receive you this morning as my Lord and my Savior. The Bible says that if you believe this in your heart and confess it with your mouth, you're saved. So I encourage you to tell somebody. But Lord, thank you. Bless this church. Bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.